All righty, we're sure glad you came tonight. Let's open the Bible. We changed things around a little bit. We're doing Bible study first and then prayer second. So let's open our Bibles to the book of Genesis again this evening. Chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We began a series last week. We're only in our second lesson this evening. So Genesis chapter number 1. If you remember last week, I began our series with this statement. Look at the screen. In the beginning, God. Now, I know that's just four words, but it is an unbelievably profound statement. In the beginning, God. And we can probably stay on that statement for a long time. Wouldn't you agree? And probably not exhaust it. You know, we just study it out, you know, but of course we just need to move it along. But we did say this last time. We said studying the book of Genesis is pivotal to understanding the whole of the Bible, because what you'll find in the book of Genesis really it just talks about all the relevant items that you and I deal with even today. And so that's why we're jumping into this and we're dealing with it, not so much verse by verse or chapter by chapter, but as I said last week, section by section or story by story. Have you ever read some of those stories? Aren't they intriguing? Aren't they amazing? I mean, when you really read it over and over, and now you've been saved for some time and you go back and read the story of maybe Abraham or, you know, Noah. And I mean, it's just intriguing when you ask God to give you some of these little nuggets, you know, that pop up out of those texts of Scripture. And so that's where we were last week. I want to begin tonight's study with this statement. It was very good. It was very good. Look in chapter number 1 with me and join me in verse 26. And let's read just to the end of chapter 1. The Bible says, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And I guess he's talking about insects there, right? Or creepy people. One or the other, I'm not sure. And so, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Look at this next statement. Male and female created he them. See that? I promise you we can spend the rest of the night on that statement, because it's really deep. But let me just make a comment, because I don't think I'll come back to it. What he's talking about there is humanity. Right? And so God not only created man, God created mankind. He created humanity. Now here's a statement that you can take with you and fight it and argue with it, try to understand it. But when God created Adam, he created Eve inside of Adam. That's why when he says, you know, in verse 27, God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Because you know the story, right? Because we're not going to get into all the details, but, you know, God creates man, forms man, out of what? The dust. We'll come back to that in just a moment. And then, you know, he looks at man, realizes after he assesses everything, it's not good for man to be alone. Now, that wasn't an afterthought. God already knew that. But, you know, that's the narrative. And what does he do? He puts man asleep. And what does he do? He creates woman. Where does he create woman from? The dust? No, he takes out of man a rib. And he creates woman. And what does he do? He gives her back to him as a sign of completion. Correct? See how that works? And that's an interesting study, and it really leads to some really good thoughts, but we're not going to go there this evening. I want to just move on, but I did want to highlight that in that verse of Scripture. Look at verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves or moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given every every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. To every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I've given every herb for meat. And it was so. Now look at verse 31. And God saw that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? It was very good. It was very good. And the evening and the morning, it says, were the first day. See that? And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. Let me draw your attention to something. In the creation account, if we were to go from verse 1, when he begins to create heavens and the earth and so on and so forth, you know, all the plant life and birds and fish and sea and all that kind of stuff, what you find is this. At the end of each day, after God creates, at the end of each day, there's these words, God saw that it was good. Right? You don't believe me, do you? I can see you shaking your head saying, I don't believe that. It's right there. It's just right there. God saw the light, and after that day, he said, and it was good. It was good. Over and over, after every day. But then after the sixth day, now get this, after the sixth day, God said, it was very good. So, day one, two, three, four, five, God creates what he creates, you know, all the universe and the seas and the oceans and the fish and the birds and the animals and the plant life. And God says, man, that's good. It's good, it's good, it's good. But after he creates man or humankind, because I don't want to offend any women, but after he creates man on the sixth day, God said, it is very good. Now, I don't know how you feel about this, but this is Bible study, small group tonight. I don't think there's any wording left to chance. There is something that you can hang on to in every one of these statements, right? So after God creates, think about it. You know, think about the bird kingdom. Did you ever see some of those beautiful birds? Huh? I mean, I love just looking at some of the common ones we see, bluebirds or, you know, redbirds, the cardinals. But man, you get out in some exotic places, you see these exotic birds. Man, they're beautiful. I would certainly say, boy, I created that. That's really good. That's really good. God said it's good. How about the fish? I fished down in some exotic places, Craig, and man, some of the fish are like the color on those fish. Just a dolphin, a mahi-mahi. You would know as maybe mahi-mahi. Did you ever eat mahi-mahi? It's pretty good. It's even prettier than it tastes. I mean, it's beautiful turquoise colors. And I would say after creating that, man, that is beautiful. That is really good. But God said after he created all that he created, it was good. But after he creates humans, after he creates man, God says it's very good. Play on words? I don't think so. I don't think so. Listen to this, and I believe this to be absolutely positively true in the study of creation. Everything created was good in itself. It was very good when it all came together. Did you hear that? So everything that God creates is good in and of itself. The bird life, the kingdom, you know, the animal kingdom, the fish, you know, kingdom, and I mean all that stuff, all the plants, and it's all good in and of itself, and it is self-sustaining, right? You know what God created before he created fish? Anybody know? Huh? Water. Why? Because he'd been a fish out of water. All right, you're not going to give me anything tonight, I see that, huh? So what does he do? What does he do? See, God always creates the resource before he creates the need. Right? The Bible says this. You know why? You know why it didn't rain on the earth before Adam? Because if it would have rained on the earth before Adam, there was nobody to till the ground. It wasn't until Adam came along that rain came along. A mist used to come up. I mean, it's amazing how God creates, and there's a whole lot of connecting the dots to that. But creation was sufficient in and of itself. All sufficient. However, according to the scriptures, each day had a purpose. But on the sixth day, after God creates man, their purpose in creation was fulfilled. And that's because God creates man to rule over everything, to govern everything, to care for everything. You know, and that's what the scripture says. We just read that here a moment ago. And so Genesis chapter number 2 begins the logical account of creation. Genesis 1 tells us, you know, God created, and Genesis 2 begins to tell us why he created. Why he created what he created. And we can spend an enormous amount of time looking at just how God, you know, created man. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says this, that man was fearfully and wonderfully made. Right? Book of Psalms? You know what science says? Science says man is a complicated... Can you see that? That's Bob Smith's x-ray. Did you ever sing that song, The Hip Bones Connected to the... Huh? Now, scientifically, when you begin to, you know, examine the human body, anatomy, man, it's unbelievable. It's mind-boggling, right? Just some small stuff, because this is over my pay grade. But just some small stuff, you know. They say this, that the human body is made up of trillions of cells. Trillions. Maybe we ought to get Doge in on this. Make sure they're not being misappropriated, right, Mom? Trillions of cells. And each cell is made up of chromosomes, right? They say the human body has 46 chromosomes in each cell. And a chromosome is simply this. It's your DNA. It's your DNA. It's your gene pool, so to speak, right? That's consuming when you think about it. And they say that, you know, one zero on a piece of paper, just type a zero, and you can fit 40,000 cells on that letter O or zero. So many, that's how small they are, that's how many there are in our bodies. That's science. And we can go on and on with that and probably bore each other to death. But here's how the Bible says. So if we were to say to a scientist, so, you know, talk about the creation of man. They say, well, man is made up of, and, you know, he's got, you know, organs and bones and joints and, you know, cartilage and cells and, you know, and the blood flows and it picks up oxygen from the lungs and it goes to feed all the other organs and takes away the cell ash. And I mean, get on all these crazy things. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says simply this, God made man out of the dust of the earth. Isn't that rather humbling? Right? And you know what they say? They say this about that. When dirt gets stuck on itself, they call it mud. And so it's really important that you and I stay humble and don't get stuck on ourselves. Right? Nonetheless, I think if we were to really study this out, it'd be more beneficial for us to maybe answer the question, why did God create man, rather than how did God create man? Because it's consuming when you think about all these different things that goes on, and it could be rather cause many of us to get anxious, right? This isn't working the way it used to work, and why? So let's just concentrate for a few minutes tonight on why did God create man? Right? Any idea why? Let's look at the scriptures. Look at chapter 1, verse 26. Here's what the Bible says. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So there's a whole lot in that statement as to why God created man. The purpose. Right? Let's talk about it. Here's the first one. First and foremost, to reflect his image. God created you and I to be a reflection of his image. You see that? Huh? Look at it again. Look at verse 26 again. He said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Right? All right, so let's talk for a little bit. Talk to me about verse 26. What pops out at you in verse number 26? Anything unique to you as you look at that Bible verse? Help me out. Plural pronoun.
The plural pronouns that are in that.
That are there, right? Okay. How many saw that? Right? So, you know our Bible, and listen, we make no bones about it here at Open Bible. When it comes to our English-speaking Bible, we're King James Version people, right? That's the Bible we read, we preach out of, we study. And that doesn't mean, if you're home and you read something other, that's your prerogative, right? We don't harp on that stuff. I'm not going to beat you over the head with that. I said that to say this, because in the originals, the Bible wasn't written in English, right? Old Testament was written in what? Hebrew. New Testament in Greek, right? So in Hebrew, if you were to have a Hebrew Bible and you began to read in Genesis chapter 1, it would simply say this, in the beginning, Elohim. And everywhere you saw in chapter number 1, the name God, G-O-D, capital G-O-D, it would be the name Elohim, right? And you know this because you've been around here for a long, long time. Elohim is the name given to God that speaks about his plurality, right? And so when you look at that text in Scripture, now, again, not to play on words, I don't know how you can jump over it. It would be confusing if you did, where it says, and God said, verse 26, let us make man in our image. He wasn't speaking to the angels, because we're not made in the image of angels. Angels are created beings. Right? We believe that is the very first mention in Scripture of what? The Trinity. The triune God. Because our God is a Trinity, right? And three persons, one God, three persons. And the persons are? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You say, boy, Pastor, this is kindergarten. No, it's just a reminder that things don't change and they're still important. Right? And we ought never get so smug about the basics of our faith, you know? And when you read through the book of Genesis, you begin to find a lot of first mentions. First mention of. So that's the very first mention of a Trinity, Brian. Let us make, right? You see that? And so it's not enough to, you don't need to know Hebrew. You just need to question the us there, as you said a little bit ago, the personal pronouns there. Right? Let us make man in our image. And that's speaking about, of course, the triune God. And he goes on, and when he talks about making man in our image, what he's saying is this, let's make man different, unique from everything else. So he creates, before he creates man, right, he creates plant life. Correct? You know, plants have a body. You plant a seed and all of a sudden you see something, it's got a body, but it doesn't have a soul. Huh? Soon thereafter, he creates animals. And animals, how many are dog lovers? Dog lovers. I'm a dog lover. I love my dog. My dog controls my life. Does your dog control your life? They just control your life. I'm telling you, it's amazing. Right? But but animals have a body and a soul, but they don't have a spirit. A human being, a man, a woman, has a body, soul, and a spirit, right? And so our God is a triune God. He's a Trinity. And when he creates us as a trichotomy is the doctrinal word. You know, we have three separate, unique components that makes up one man. It is spirit, soul, and body. Right? Are you with me? I didn't even get out of verse 26 yet. And that's why when you study the book of Genesis, you can go on and on and on and on because there's so many great truths right there. You know? And I just enjoy studying it. And so when he begins to talk about here, let us... So here's the triune God creating man in his own image. And now you and I, in his likeness, we're to go and reflect God. His image in and throughout the world. When it talks about, you know, image, God's image and likeness, simply put, man is capable of reflecting God-likeness. How do we do that? Here's how we do it. We do it through personality. I would say some animals have personality. We do it through personality. Intelligence. Animals are intelligent. But we also do it by means of relating to God. And the animal kingdom cannot relate to God. But we can. Right? We can worship Him. See, our spirit has been given us for that very purpose. God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Right? And so our spirit is that component that we have that communicates with God. We can talk to Him, understand Him, experience Him, enjoy Him. Right? We do that in our spirit. And I appreciate what he says here in that text of Scripture. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." And so we're created in the image of God. And that doesn't mean God looks like this, right? No, not at all. We give God human attributes. You know, we say the hand of God or the eye of God or the arm of God or, you know, the ear of God has not been... We give Him human attributes. He doesn't look like this. This is our body that He's created for us to, you know, use while we're here on the earth. However, we can reflect His likeness through what? Through spiritual beings. So, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. Against such there is no law. That's how we reflect His image as we go throughout this world, right? But then some say this, well, Pastor, that image was tarnished, and it was, right? We're going to read here next week. You get in chapter number 3, and what you begin to read about is the nature of the fall of man, and that image is tarnished. However, before you get out of chapter number 3, and we'll see that next time, you know, God gives redemption. There's redemption. You know, He allows for, you know, man to be redeemed. Praise the Lord. And so through redemption and the process of sanctification, you know what happens? We're able to have that likeness restored. Look at this Bible verse, Romans 8, verse 29. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." In other words, what He's saying is this, we are to reflect His... Why did God create man? First and foremost, to reflect His image. And there's a number of practical implications to that. May I give you just one or two? Here's one that's important to me, at least. You know, when you talk about likeness and God-likeness and reflecting His image, it implies that human life is valuable and every person must be treated with respect. Now, I'm going to say that again, because that ought to be big to you. God created us to reflect His image. And part of that implies that every life is valuable and should be treated with respect. That means you and I have nowhere to look down from, right? And everybody ought to get equal opportunity. Look here, we don't need DEI. You know what that is, right? You know what DEI is? We don't need that. All we need is a good dose of Bible. Amen. And people ought to be respected. I spent a good part of my last 3 days as your pastor working with one family, one man, who had a real bad situation in his family with a family member who doesn't even come to church here. But the brother comes to church here. And I spent, I promise you, the last 3 days trying to work out some situations for this brother who I love and you love. I won't say his name, but he had a real bad situation with a family member, trying to get him some real help. And so I was calling different pastors, calling. I finally got pointed in the direction of this one lady. Finally got her on the phone today, talking to her about some help, you know, maybe like a place where we can send somebody to get some help. And I mean to tell you, you might think that she was a member of our church who knew this family personally, and she just took an unbelievable interest in this whole situation. And I was on the phone with her for, man, I'll tell you, most of my morning. And I finally looked at my watch and said, good grief, I got some things I got to get done. But it was all good. And she told me this story. And she works with broken people of all sorts, whether it's drug addiction, alcohol addiction, you name it, homeless, you know, bipolar, polar bears. I mean, she works with anybody, anything. And she told me this story, how she used to go to this little pizza place, and she's local. She'd go to this little pizza place, and 10 o'clock every night, there was one homeless fellow who would show up 10 minutes to 10 because he would always get the leftover pizza. Whatever they weren't going to sell, they'd give to him. He'd take it and eat it. And it was kind of one of those things. Friendly guy who was no threat to society. And so one night when she was in there, the owner said to her, I really feel bad for this guy. Long story short, now she's going to see what she can do to get him placed someplace, you know, into a program. And so she works her magic and she gets him into a place in North Carolina. She goes to pick him up on the day that he's supposed to go, and the night before he slept in a dumpster. But his habit was to take his sneakers off and leave his sneakers outside of the dumpster and jump in the dumpster. Well, when he got out of the dumpster the next morning, somebody stole his sneakers. You talk about adding insult to injury. Could you imagine? You're homeless, you're sleeping in a dumpster, and somebody steals your sneakers? That person must have been worse off than him. And so when he got into the car, she went and picked him up. When she got into the car, he had on a brand new pair of Nikes. And she said to him, I won't mention his name, she said, where did you get those Nikes? And he said, the owner of the pizza shop gave them to me because somebody last night said, are you catching this? As we go home to our little comfortable world in which we live, there are really people out there like you and I that care about others, who nobody else cares about. And so she drives him to Philly, puts him on a train, pays for him to go down to this program in North Carolina. Amazing. 1 year goes by, 2 years go by, fifth year he's in. Text her yesterday. He just finished his certificate program so that he could become a counselor for teenagers. And now he's using his past as a means to help teenagers not to go down that same. And that, you said, Pastor, why, how did you get there? I got there because God created us to reflect His image. And we no better reflect His image than when we're doing that. And sometimes that eludes us. That's below us. Right? I would never attempt to. And you may not put that person in your car and drive them to a train station, give them a gospel track, buy them a cup of coffee. At least say, hi. How's it going? You know I go to Wawa all the time, and always there's always homeless people outside. There's not a time goes by that I don't engage. I don't always give money, but I engage. I might buy him a cup of coffee or a donut, or I always say, hey, bro, how you doing today? Or how are you? I'm always engaging. Why? Because they're human beings. And they may not be reflecting His image right now, but I should be. Do you get that? Everybody should be treated with respect. And by the way, that goes for that Catholic priest down the street, or that lesbian woman, or that homosexual guy. Huh? Yeah, we are absolutely, positively against their lifestyle. But they're human beings, and I'm not their judge. And you're not their judge. And I don't have to condone their lifestyle to be nice to them. Hello? I don't have to make them feel like dirt when I'm in their presence. Why? Because I'm supposed to reflect His image. That's just not Baptist preaching. I know, but that is Christian preaching. That is Bible preaching. That is the way it ought to be. And I know you agree. Well, let me give you a second reason I want to get done here. And so first we said this, you know, the purpose of man to reflect God's image, but then also to rule over creation. to rule over creation. Now, fellows, don't get too happy right now. It had nothing to do with husbands and wives, right? To rule over creation. However, God did make man the head of the home. But look what he said here. Let's make man our image, our likeness, and let them have what? Dominion. Dominion. Look in verse 28. And God blessed him and said, be fruitful, multiply. And look at the next, subdue. Right? And so as a result of God making us in his image, we're now to have dominion, or we're to rule over all living things. And that command to subdue implies work. So there's work to be done. Dominion involves a stewardship of the earth and its resources under the sovereignty of God. Now look here, I know who we are, and I know what we believe. Look here, we don't worship Mother Nature. We may have difference of opinions with global warming, right? All this green, you know, I get it. But don't you think that when God placed us on the earth and said we're responsible to subdue it or have dominion over it, we have a responsibility to it? Huh? Right? That doesn't mean go out and get an electric car tomorrow, or, you know, stop barbecuing or cut off your fireplace. No, that's not what it means. But it does mean that we ought to be more respectful of what God has given us. Because you know the extremes, right? People on earth, unsaved man. Here's what they do: they either work to pollute or disregard. They care less about creation, right? Did you ever go through the city of Philadelphia? I remember when we lived there, one of the things I hated the most was how filthy it was. Filthy. I mean, to tell you, the streets just people. And we would watch. I mean, just drive down the street, people just throwing McDonald's, you know, bag out the window, cup out the window. You know, no regard. How did man get so disrespectful? Right? But then on the other hand, you got people that worship nature. You know, don't cut down a tree. We're tree huggers. You know, tree huggers, right? Don't cut down a tree. And the practical implication of ruling over the earth is for you and I to be responsible, to put on the whole armor of God and do our part to bear his likeness. That's what he's speaking about, right? Maybe be more prayerful, you know, more engaged in the world in which we live. And then there's a third purpose, and that is this: to reproduce offspring. And can I throw a word in there? Godly offspring. Godly offspring. Right? And so this is both God's pronouncement of blessing, but also a delegated responsibility. So it's a blessing to have children, but it's also a responsibility. Correct? And so we're to bear children, and then we're to rear children as husband and wife. And that's why the Bible says male and female. Right? There's only two genders in the Bible. Male and female. And those two, when they come together, are to procreate, if they can. If God's blessed them with the ability, they should. Right? How many? Have a quiver full. So how many's in a quiver? I don't know how many can you afford. I don't know. But have your quiver full. For some, you might have one, two, five. The Tucker or the Walker family, Tyrone Walker family, has seven. How about that? Right? I think Sean Duffy, our secretary of what's he secretary of? Sean Duffy, transportation. I think he's got 10. Got 10 children? Does anybody pay attention to the news at all? I think he's got 10 kids, secretary of transportation. He got baptized by fire, didn't he? His first day on the job, plane crash in D.C. Second day on the job, plane crash in Pennsylvania. Right? That's getting baptized by fire. Nonetheless, that's part of our responsibility. You know, the normal ideal for a married couple is to produce offspring. However, that's not the only purpose of marriage, you know. Companionship is the foundation of the companionship, right? That's when God brought, you know, Eve to Adam, and, you know, he called her a woman, Right? We joke at weddings. We say, when he looked at her, he said, "Whoa, man. Whoa, man." He'd never seen anything like that. He'd been staring at camels and ox and bulls. All of a sudden, he sees her. He said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." Got tongue-tied, you know? And God brought them together. They were to be companions. Companionship. But can I extend this just for a bit and just say, I think part of the responsibility is this. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. You should go and bring forth what? Fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. I think part of being fruitful and multiplying is also being evangelistic. Right? Going out and sharing our faith and reproducing ourselves in somebody else. You know? I think that's God's plan. So, in the beginning, God created, and what he created was very good. God made man to reflect his image. And when we fulfill God's purpose, it's very good. It's very good. Amen? And so, I hope you appreciate the approach I'm taking with this study, because I don't want to just talk about, well, on the first day he created, you can read that for yourself. I'm trying to dig in and just trying to connect the tissue, right? And connect the dots and see some real responsibility that God's laid upon us as his children so we can be better at it. Amen?